Some Tosim Alecha Melech, the Torah tells us that there is a mitzvah saseh to appoint a Jewish king. And when the Torah tells us to appoint a Jewish king, the Torah gives very specific commandments. Lo yarba lo susim, he shouldn't have too many horses. Lo yarba lo noshim, he shouldn't have too many wives. Lo yarba lo kesev zahav ma'od, he shouldn't have a lot of gold and silver. The Daas HaKeinim explains that each of those prohibitions, right there, the Torah tells us the why behind it. Why is it that he shouldn't have too many horses? Because the place for growing horses was Egypt, and Hashem said, I don't want the Jewish people returning to Egypt. He shouldn't have too many horses. He shouldn't have too many wives because they'll pull his heart. And then the Daas HaKeinim explains, why is it that a king should not have too much gold, shouldn't have too much silver? And the answer is because Rom Levavo, his heart will become arrogant, he'll become haughty. And if you think about this Daas HaKeinim, I believe it's difficult to understand. Because for a government to be effective, there must be honor, there must be respect. One of the basic tenets of effective government is respect for authority. And the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim explains to us that we're obligated to treat the Melech with tremendous respect. Number one, when a person walks into the throne room of the king, he must bow down full face to the ground. Any person, no matter who he is, must bow down. No person is allowed to remain seated in the king's throne room. The king is not allowed to be mochel on his cover. The king is not allowed to say, I'm not fastidious about my honor. The king is not allowed to call anybody by a title. Not a Talmud Chacham, not a Novi. He must address each person without titles. And he's not allowed to have any to stand up for any man in public. If a person violates even the slightest wish of a king, if a king says, leave the room, and a person says, I don't want to, he's chayiv misa, the king has a right to kill him. So here's the question. It's obvious that the king is able to withstand tremendous honor. He's able to remain humble, obviously, because he's able to understand that the honor is due to the position. Granted, he'll be treated with great honor. Granted, he'll have tremendous power, but the Torah is confident that a Melech Yisrael can remain humble, will not become arrogant. The question then is, why is the Torah so concerned? Honor he can handle, but don't let him have too much money. Money, he'll become so haughty, he'll become so arrogant, he won't be able to handle it. If he's able to handle honor and not be arrogant, if he's able to handle power and not be arrogant, what's the problem with money? It's as if the Torah is saying, honor he can handle, power he can handle, but give him $2 and all of a sudden he's going to become a buffoon, he's going to become haughty. The question is, why is money considered a greater temptation to gaiva, to arrogance, than honor and power? And I believe that if we study human nature a bit, I think we'll see an answer to this question. And the way I'd like to do that is to study the pathology of arrogance. Mithila Sharm explains to us that any mila, any attribute that a human being has could potentially make him arrogant. If I have beauty, if I have strength, if I have talent, if I have charisma, any mila, any attribute could lead to arrogance. But there's a pathology, there's a disease state and a process. Let's take step one. Let's imagine for a moment that I have a good voice. And this may be a stretch, but let's imagine I have a beautiful singing voice. At stage one, I and the voice are separate. I'm not necessarily in danger of arrogance. Let's say I recognize the fact that I have a good voice, and I do have a good voice. I'm not necessarily arrogant. Why? Because I and the voice are separate. I happen to have a good voice. That's not haughty, that's not gaiva, that's not arrogance. But at stage two, when I start singing, and people start coming, and they start talking about what a voice I have, and they start becoming very, very enthusiastic, a very interesting thing happens. I am a great person. Do you know what kind of voice I have? I, the great me, have a powerful, beautiful voice. Do you know how great I am? Do you know how important I am? I have this great voice. I and the voice become one. I start inflating, and now we have the first step in arrogance. The definition of arrogance, the Mithila Sharm tells us, is that I feel chashuv, I feel important, I feel worthy of honor. Any attribute that I take credit for, any attribute that I feel is reflective of the great, significant me, automatically translates into arrogance. I become haughty. But there's another stage to this disease. The next stage is, I am so great, so mighty, so significant, that this little attribute isn't really that important. Of course, a person as great and significant as I have a great voice. That's a given. But I'm so great that I don't even need that voice to be great. Muhammad Ali was once interviewed about his position in the world. And the reporter said to him, you know, for a man who was an athlete, you've gained notoriety, worldwide fame. It's amazing how far boxing has taken you. Muhammad Ali's response, boxing? Boxing weren't nothing. Boxing was just a way to introduce Muhammad Ali to the world. Now that is arrogant. Why? Because if it weren't for boxing, Muhammad Ali would be working in McDonald's, cleaning McDonald's, because the man has a 78 IQ. He is a famous person only because of boxing. But this arrogant state gets to the point where I am so weighty, I am so mighty, I am so significant, that the attribute that brought me to the arrogance becomes small and insignificant because it's the great, mighty me. Now, the question is, where does arrogance come from? Every midah, every character trait starts from a part within the human. Most character traits start from the nefesh habahami. Within the human being is an animal nefesh, an animal soul. Anger comes from there. Laziness is a heaviness of the body. Most of the character traits in man comes from the nefesh habahami. But arrogance, gaiva, doesn't. The Chavos Levavos explains to us that it's a midah mimidas hanefesh. It's actually something that comes from the upper soul of man. It comes from the chelek elokim mimal. And I'd like to explain to you how it functions. Every human being within him has an understanding that he was created for greatness and he was created to live forever. You ever notice that when you try to get big money out of someone, the way to do it is to name a building, name a statue. Every museum, every hospital has a wing that's named after wealthy people. Why? Because there's a tremendous need within the human for posterity, to live on forever. My name should continue. The reason why there's such a need within the human is because every human intuitively understands that I was created to live forever. Now the problem is the life that I currently lead is very physical, and I'm blocked off from that, but there's this inner need to live on forever. Hence people like to make statues about themselves, and they like to make monuments, because there's a need to continue my name forever. So too, within the human is an understanding that I should be doing great things. As a matter of fact, there's a voice inside every human being that says, what are you doing? Why aren't you accomplishing? Why aren't you growing? Why aren't you changing yourself and changing the world? What are you wasting your time with? What are you doing these little small things? That voice speaks in every person, and there's one or the other response to it. Either the response is, you're right, I'm not doing anything, I'm a nothing, I'm worthless, I'm not accomplishing anything, and the human being collapses and his self-esteem becomes zero. Or the other response is the opposite. What do you mean I'm not doing? What do you mean I'm not important? Do you know how important I am? Do you know how significant I am? Do you know how mighty and weighty I am? You see, the voice inside speaks, and the voice inside demands greatness. I either crumble up and have a self-esteem that's diminutive, or I inflate and I have an inflated self-image. I feel like I'm God's gift to humanity. But those two reactions are to the same stimuli. I got a chance to see this as a high school Rebbe. It didn't happen exactly this way, but it went something like this. Monday night, a guy would come to my house. He wanted to talk about a problem. The guy was talented, put together, learned very well, great ball player, real popular guy. What's the problem? I feel lousy. I don't feel like I'm not doing anything. I don't feel accomplished. I don't feel a poor self-image. Interesting. Wednesday night, I get a different guy. This guy is not particularly talented, not particularly smart, doesn't do well in school, not popular, doesn't play ball well. What's his problem? Well, Rabbi, I just feel so superior. I feel like I'm better than everybody else. I just feel like I'm great. I feel so important. And I say to myself, all we got to do is switch brains. If we switch their images of themselves, we'll have the perfect balance. But you see, both of those reactions are to the same thing. There's a voice inside me that says, what are you doing? What are you changing? What are you accomplishing? What great things are you doing? And that voice demands a response. The response is either, you're right, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm worthless, and I destroy myself. Or what do you mean, I'm not? You know who I am? I am, and I inflate. But those reactions are the two reactions that always come from that voice. Now, one more step. How does one solve the issue of arrogance? Let's in fact assume I have a good voice, or I have strength, or I have beauty, or I have talent or charisma. The real simple solution to arrogance is to understand where it comes from. Who gave me the voice? Who gave me the talent? Who gave me the charisma? Every attribute I understand is given to me, and every attribute I can cut through the delusional state and recognize that it's not a source of arrogance, shouldn't make me arrogant, and I can remain humble. But money is a little bit different. You see, great wealth is a life test. When you wake up in the morning and you're rich, and I mean really, really rich, it's a tremendous nesayon. Do you know who I am? I don't need anyone. I don't need my kids. I don't need my wife. I don't need God. I can buy and sell the world. There's a sense of independence that wealth brings that is very, very dangerous and easily leads a person to gaiva. And I believe that's what the Das HaKeinim is sharing with us. You see, a king can have great honor, and he could understand that it comes from Hashem. He could be given great power, but he understands that it's the position that gives him the power, it's not him. But the minute he has wealth, there's a grave, grave danger. What's the grave danger? A sense of independence, a sense of I don't need anyone, I don't need a single soul, I could do it on my own. And the Torah tells us that even a king, even a Melech Yisrael, as great as he may be, will be so swept up by that sense, he will become arrogant. Says the Torah, he cannot have great wealth. Money he can have, but not great wealth. Honor, power he can have, but great wealth is too much of an assayin, because it will cause him this sense of independence, that he doesn't need anyone, it will lead him to arrogance. And I believe this message is very, very essential to us right now, preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And I'll explain to you why. The Chovos Levavos explains to us a truism. He says, an Eved needs an Adon, and an Adon needs an Eved. For a servant to be a servant, by definition, he must have a master. If a servant doesn't have a master, he's not a servant. A master, by definition, must have a servant. If a master doesn't have a servant, he's not a master. The two are mutually dependent. Our relationship to Hashem is Eved to Adon, servant to master. You could have a fierce temper and still be a servant of God. You could be a very jealous personality and still be a servant of God. You could be as lazy as sin and still be a servant of God. But you cannot be arrogant and be a servant of Hashem. Me, a servant? Do you know who I am? Do you know how important, significant, weighty, and mighty the great me should be a servant? The minute there's arrogance in the heart, the relationship is destroyed. No longer am I an Eved Hashem. No longer am I a servant of God. I am not a servant of anyone. No one shall be my master. And one of the key ingredients in an effective relationship with Hashem is a healthy dose, a healthy sense of humility. The reason why that's particularly nogea to Rosh Hashanah is because our main avoda, our main work on Rosh Hashanah is to be mamlech Hashem, to recognize God as the king. Not only did God create this world, not only does he maintain it, he orchestrates all events on the planet. A person has to contemplate, a person has to think about the fact that on Rosh Hashanah it's set which countries will go to war, which countries will enjoy peace, which countries will be struck with famine, which will enjoy prosperity, which new diseases will suddenly appear, which new cures will be discovered, which new technologies will be brought to the market. An entire world's fate is being decided. Hashem is the king, Hashem is the judge, Hashem sits on the throne and decides mankind's future. As Hashem decides this world, Hashem decides the upper world, the entire cosmos, 13 billion light years of expanse, the physical world, the spiritual world, everything is judged by Hashem, everything is weighed. Now, if you'd like a sense of what happens on Rosh Hashanah, I've said this previously and I think it bears repeating, all you have to do is open the New York Times. Look at the headlines of the New York Times and no one understands that those headlines were written on Rosh Hashanah. But not just the day of Rosh Hashanah's headlines, the headlines of every day of the coming year. And it's not just the headlines. It's the national section, the international, the local, the op-ed page. The New York Times, a few years back, bragged about having 350 full-time correspondents, 40 full-time photographers, and hundreds of part-time contributors. Why? Because on this planet, there are 6.5 billion people, and there's a lot of stuff going on. There's an awful lot of intricate, involved things where one country is related to the other, and one economy hinges upon the other. Each individual is a part of this huge web of the globe. And if you'd like to understand Hashem's role, imagine Hashem sits there, kavyachol it could be, on a multi-tiered chessboard, and Hashem moves around the pawns. This one will be here, this one will be there, this one will be here. The entire year's future set, written on Rosh Hashanah, sealed in Yom Kippur. And this is what we're supposed to be thinking about during the days of Elul, and this is what we're especially supposed to feel, palpably experience on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem is the Melech. Hashem is the King. Every event of the coming year is weighed, measured, decided, and Hashem decrees exactly what will be. And that part is heady, that part is beautiful, and that part is enjoyable. But there's another part of the Avodah on Rosh Hashanah that's a little bit more difficult to do. And that's to be Mamlech Hashem over me. To understand that it's not just the fate of humanity that's being decided, but I too am a human. And as mankind's fate is weighed, measured, and determined, so too is my fate. And the Chofetz Chaim says, remember, when you're being Mamlech Hashem over the world, when you understand that Hashem is the King over the world, also understand that Hashem is your King. And what that means in plain, simple languages, my fate is determined. How much money I will make this year, my health, my well-being, my family, my wife, my kids, my successes, my failures. Will I have a great year? Will I have a year? Will I have health? Will I have the opposite? Will my children do well? Will they flourish or the opposite? Will my wife have great success? Will my shalom bias be well and solid? My fate, the fate of my family, the fate of my community, spreading outward. And being Mamlech Hashem over me, understanding that Hashem is my King, requires a very clear understanding. And that understanding is that I am not the master. I ain't the boss around here. I ain't in charge, and I cannot control my destiny. I may think I'm mighty. I may think I'm powerful. I may think I'm significant. But when I lie my head down on that pillow at night, I cannot guarantee that I will open my eyes in the morning. I cannot will myself into existence. If my time is up, it's over. And there is nothing that I can do to stop that. One lone microbe, and I'm history. One drunk driver, and I'm gone. One stray bullet, and it's over. I am not in control of my destiny. The great, powerful me cannot control my future. The great, mighty, wealthy me cannot determine market economies. One worldwide depression, and we're all out of a job. Oh, but I'm so smart. I went to Harvard Business School. I'm brilliant. Do you know how much money I have in a bank? That's nice. But it's irrelevant. And understanding that I cannot control my future, I cannot control my destiny. My job is to go out there and do. My job is to go out there and try. My job is to use the world in the way that Hashem wants me to use the world. That means to go out there into the marketplace and put forth my best effort. But I also have to understand that I am not in control. Hashem is the Melech, Hashem is the King, and on Rosh Hashanah I'm supposed to feel that. I'm supposed to stand in front of my Creator and say the words, I understand what you want from me. You want me to go about this world as you want. You want me to use the world in the ways of nature, but I understand that you are in charge. You determine every outcome. My intentions are within my capacity. I decide what to do, how to do. You determine the outcome. And that understanding requires a very, very powerful sense of humility. Any arrogance in my heart, any sense of I am the master, I am in charge, and I destroy that understanding. And it is key and essential for a Jew to understand his dependence upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm supposed to stand there in shul and say the words, Hashem, I can't do it. I cannot control my health. I cannot determine my fate. I know what you want. I will do my best effort, but it's in your hands. Hashem, upon you I trust. I am dependent upon you. And that sense of dependence, that sense that I'm not independent, the sense that I'm not mighty, weighty, the sense that I cannot control my destiny, is the key to that relationship, is the key to our avoda, to our work on Rosh Hashanah. And I believe that this concept is essential for that reason. However, I think the concept that the Das Hakeinim is teaching us is very, very vital for Rosh Hashanah for a totally different reason. And I'll share with you what that is. Mitzvah Hashem, shortly, we're going to begin Slichas. And it never fails to amaze me when I read the words of Slichas and I hear the descriptions. I'm filled with sin. My soul is polluted. I'm blackened. I'm worthless because of all of my grave and serious sins. Ashamnu, bagannu, gazalnu, dibarnu. What? What's that got to do with me? I mean, what depraved person is that corrupt? But here's the problem. The words of Slichas come mostly from tremendous people. Many, many are psukim directly taken from the Nevi'im. People who are great beyond our ability to understand. So here's the question. If they were so great, why did they feel like they were so filled with sin? Listen to the words of David HaMelech. Every night my bed is soaked with tears because of my regret for my actions. David HaMelech is one of the seven greatest human beings who ever walked the face of the planet. Why is it that these people who are so great, so astonishing beyond our ability to understand, why is it that they feel so lowly, so dirty, so filled with sin, and we walk into Yom Kippur, hopefully we try to realize we did something's wrong, but I don't have that sense, that long list of al-chait, al-chait, al-chait. What's pshat? So I'd like to explain to you what I believe the Nevi'im understood that we don't understand. And it's actually a Mishnah in Sanhedrin. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin tells us, Chayev Adam Lomar, a man is obligated to say the words, Bishvili Nivra Olam. Hashem would have created the entire world for me. And the Mishnah explains that by all rights, Hashem should have created the world in a very different way. Hashem should have created the entire world with 600,000 men at the base of Har Sinai, the Jewish nation assembled. Hashem should have begun history with the words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, spoken to the Jewish nation. But that's not the way the world began. Hashem began the world with one man, then one woman, and the Mishnah explains why. So that each of us should understand that the entire world, the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky, were all worthy to create for one man. Adam was a single individual. Hashem made this entire world, everything that my eye sees, for that one man. And the lesson that I'm supposed to learn from that is that I too am a man. And for I as well, Hashem would have created the entire world. A person is supposed to say, Bishvili Nivra Olam, Hashem would have created everything in creation for me and me alone. Now, folks, if you think about that, it's a little bit interesting. In our world, if you make it big, if you're really, really significant, they name a street after you. Maybe a parkway. FDR got himself an entire highway. I mean, George Washington got himself a bridge. You know, some people, LaGuardia got himself an airport. Kennedy got an airport. If you're really important, you get a tract of land, you get a city. What Chazal are telling us is that Hashem would not have named a city, not named a country for you. Hashem would have created the entire world for you and you alone. And when you think about that, the first question I think you should ask is, what could I ever do? What could I ever do that would make it worthy that Hashem would create an entire city, an entire continent, an entire globe, 13 billion light years of expanse for me alone? What value could I possibly bring to the world? What could I possibly accomplish? And I believe the first thing you see is the greatest lie that we are fed by Western media. We live in what I call the whatever generation. Whatever. Ask a 20-year-old today, what do you want to be when you grow up? Whatever. Now, what are your goals? Whatever. What are you going to accomplish? Whatever. You know, I'll get married, have a kid or two. Whatever, you know. But what do you aspire towards? What do you dream about? Whatever. Come on, Rabbi. Don't do all that dreaming and aspiring. Just whatever. I'll just hang out and it'll be okay. I don't believe that Hashem created a single human being for whatever. You know, whatever. You get born and you kind of hang out a little bit. You make some money, spend the money, then you die and it's okay. You know, you come up to Shemayim and what do you do? Whatever. You know, come on, God. It's okay. It's good. You know, it's whatever, right? I don't know. You see, that lie is propagated, sold over and over and over by Western media. You're nothing, you're garbage, you're worthless, you can't do anything because it doesn't matter anyway. Why strain? Why work? Why set goals? You don't count, you don't matter, you're worthless, you're a slime. It all doesn't matter. And when you hear that again and again, again and again, you begin to feel it. Whatever, you're right, I guess I'm whatever, I'm nobody, nothing, and I'm worthless. And what Chazal is telling us is you got it so backwards, it's beyond describing. What Chazal is telling us is that it's worthy to have created a city, a continent, a country for you and you alone. And that requires an awful lot of understanding. That requires contemplating. That requires sitting back and asking myself, what exactly should I be doing with my time? What exactly should I be doing with my life that's so important, so weighty, that I'm worthy to have created a whole world? But before you get to that question, let's ask the obvious contradiction. Didn't we just say that that's gaiva? I'm chashuv. Didn't Mesil Sharm explain to us that arrogance is a feeling of importance, a feeling of I'm worthy of praise, I'm chashuv. If I'm supposed to say the words, Hashem would have created the whole world for me, that means the sun and the stars in the sky, isn't that about as arrogant as you're going to get? So how could a person be humble? How could a person remain with humility in his heart and also believe that the whole world should have been created for him? It sounds like the absolute contradiction. And I'd like to see if we can answer that contradiction, and I believe it's a critical point. To do that, I want you to imagine the following. Imagine that we're at a very large construction site, and in the center of the construction site is a crane. The crane is lifting huge piles of dirt, rocks, and lifting back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We look inside the cab, and inside the cab is Joe. Joe, the crane operator. Joe's got a pot belly, and Joe's chain smoking. I walk over to Joe, and Joe, look at you. Come on, you got a pot belly, and smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. Joe, listen, you got to take care of your health. You got to get to the gym. You got to work out. You got to get in shape, Joe. Come on. Joe looks up at me and goes, get in shape, go to the gym. Do you know what I do all day? I lift heavy loads, rocks, dirt, all day long, back and forth. I don't go to the gym, I work out all day. Joe, you don't work out. That's the crane. You're the little guy operating the levers. It's the crane that's lifting. That is an apt parable for understanding the Adam. When I walk into the room, an Adam, someone created in the image of God, walks into the room. And I'm that little guy inside who operates the arms and the legs. You see, I didn't make this face. I don't know how to weave the 100 billion neurons of the brain. I don't know how to stretch the skin over my face. Hashem put me into this body. And this body is created in the image of God. This body is so impactful. This is an Adam. Do you know what an Adam can accomplish? Do you know what a man can do? His words, his thoughts, his actions are beyond description. This is the crane. I'm that little guy inside the crane. Hashem put me into this body. Hashem gave me the ability to speak. Hashem gave me the ability to think. Hashem gave me these hands, these legs. I'm that little guy inside operating the levers, but this crane is huge and it does tremendous things. But understanding both sides of the equation is critical for understanding our relationship. Is Adam important? He's as important as anything in the world. As a matter of fact, far more important. So should he be arrogant? Absolutely not. Because I didn't make the world. I didn't make me. I can't control my future. I'm but that little guy inside. So am I impressive or am I humble? The answer is my actions are powerful. My actions are amazing. What I can do is beyond description. But that's not reflective of me. I was born into this. I was put into this. So I have tremendous potential. I could do tremendous things, and yet I remain that little guy inside who tells the arms and legs to move. I operate this crane. And this understanding is imperative to understanding the greatness of the human, the potential of the human, and still remaining humble. And once you get this, then it's time for you to ask yourself the following question. So if I occupy this powerful, fantastic thing called a human body, what exactly am I doing with it? What exactly am I accomplishing? What exactly am I doing with my time? And before you have a serious discussion about tshuva, you have to understand the greatness of a human. You know why the Nevi'im were broken? You know why they're crying bitter tears? Because they understood their potential. They understood that they only reached 80% of their potential, and that extra 20% is so beyond description. They understood the greatness of a human, so they understood when they sinned, it was a major big deal. Do you know what it means to embarrass another Jew? Do you know what it means to be callous? Do you know what it means to be nasty to a spouse or a child, to hurt their feelings? You hurt the feelings of someone who's created in the image of God. You insulted a king. You insulted a prince. How dare you? Do you understand how egregious that is? Do you understand how serious an offense that is? We don't, but the Nevi'im did. David HaMelech did. And they cried bitter tears, not because they were sinful, but because they understood their greatness. They understood the impact of their actions. They understood who they were, and hence they understood the effects. They understood how much more they could have accomplished, and they understood how much damage they did. And one of the things a person has to do before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur, is to get a very good grip on his importance, and then go back over the year and ask himself, am I acting like one created in the image of God? Do I act with sophistication? Do I act with dignity? Do I act with class? If someone were filming me, would they say, that person is, wow, in the image of God, he's worthy to be a prince. Bonim atem l'Hashem l'keichem, your children of Hashem. What a classy, elegant, refined individual. Is that the way I conduct myself? If that's the way I act, I should be proud. And if not, I should be shamefaced. The talents, the abilities that God gave me, what am I doing with them? That's how I act. And by the way, if you ever really, really want to try this, leave a video camera around when you just talk. You know, just naturally, just talk. You know, your mouth kind of prattles, and you'll be shocked. The offensive things that we say, just in the heavy traffic of life, to those who are close to us, to those who are dear to us, and just come out, just lines that we don't really mean, but we say them. And if you'd ever pay attention to them, you'd be shocked to your core. This understanding that I've been created in the image of God, and therefore there's tremendous accountability, tremendous demands. I must be classy, I must be refined, I must be dignified. Every interaction with another human being is an interaction with a person created in the image of God. Every time I open my mouth, it's a shliach of Hashem speaking. That's a very, very demanding reality. And when you think about this for a while, you begin to recognize, maybe I'm not living up to my potential. Maybe I'm not hitting 85%. Maybe I'm not hitting 50%. Maybe I'm not hitting 30%. Maybe I'm living at 10% of my capacity. And when you take such a valuable and precious thing called life and you squander it, you waste it, how sinful is that? My friends, life is made up of one single commodity. It's called time. If you'd like to understand what life is, it's time. I'm so many years old, and I hope to live to such and such date. There are only so many years between now and my death. Those years are made up of months, and those months are made up of weeks and days, made up of hours and minutes. And if you'd like to understand life at its most core fundamental, life is time. And the only question you really have to ask yourself is, what am I doing with my time? Am I growing? Am I accomplishing? Am I investing this most precious commodity in meaningful, significant things? Or am I squandering it away, opening the faucet and just letting it run out? Whatever, I'll do something. Hopefully, maybe I'll learn a little bit. I'll do some good, some bad, whatever. Just like, come on, just don't bog me down with these goals and these aspirations and being great. Just whatever, come on, this is the 21st century, Rabbi. We exist, you know? It's enough that I'm not, you know, keeping Shabbos, you know, and that's good. It's good, right? Come on, it's good, right? It's okay. But if that's all the greatness that's contained within you, I think you have a very skewed image, a very warped image of reality. And if a person spent his entire life trying to understand his greatness, he probably never could. But the more you think about it, the more you delve in it, the more you understand. But unfortunately, we live in America. There's only one way to measure anything in America. How much money is it worth, right? There's no other value. No other value system, no other currency, just how much money. So here, let's put it into dollars and cents, very simple terms. Imagine with me for a moment that you're flying in a plane crashes, and you end up in a mountain, somewhere deep in the Himalayas, I don't know, somewhere on the top of the mountain. And they're sending out a search and rescue team to save you. Well, here's the problem. It's a very remote region. It means sending out helicopters, but the helicopters can't fly. It means sending out ships that have to be the bases for the helicopter. It's a very expensive procedure. To save your life, it's going to involve an entire Army Corps. It's going to involve the Air Force. It's going to involve the Navy. It's a very, very expensive procedure. Here's the question. How much money should they spend to save your life? Okay, let's pick a number. How much money is your life worth? $10 million? $100 million? $1 billion? If that sounds too high, we'll make it more clear. Let's say it's you and Bill Gates who are on the same plane, who are both trapped in the Himalayas. Now, how much money should they spend? Hopefully, you'll understand that there is no price tag on a human life. And if you don't understand that, hopefully at least you understand that your life is invaluable. There is no dollar amount. But let's take $1 billion. Everyone should agree, at least $1 billion they should spend to save me and Bill Gates, $500 million each. Okay? If you do the math, assuming that you're 25 years old, now let's even assume that you're going to live, hopefully, Mr. Shem, you'll live to, we'll give you to 90. You only have so many usable hours in a week, maybe 100. You got to sleep, 8 hours, 7 hours a week. You have about 100 usable hours, about 5,000 hours a year. You don't have that many hours. Bottom line is, if in fact you say that your value is $1 billion and you intend to live to, let's say, 90, that means your time is worth about $5,000 an hour. Only so many hours. Take the $10 billion, divide it by the hours left of your existence. It's worth $5,000 an hour. So here's the key critical question. The next hour from now till an hour from now is worth $5,000. What are you investing that in? This time, these minutes, this half hour, this 15 minutes is so precious, so valuable. What are you going to invest that in? What greatness are you going to accomplish? If this hour of my life is worth $5,000, what in the world am I going to place that into? And when you start thinking in those terms, you quickly realize that so much of what we do is nonsense, frivolous, silliness. And then you're ready to have a discussion about tshuva. Do you know why you should do tshuva? Do you know who you're hurting by not doing tshuva? It's not God. God doesn't need us. Hashem doesn't need our tshuva, our mitzvahs, our averas. It's not your community. Your community will go fine without you. Your family will continue without you as well. You're hurting you. For eternity, you will be chaser. You will be lacking. You won't be a fraction of what you could have been. If you put the brain on, if you start really, really learning, start really, really growing, start really working on yourself, for eternity, you'll be gigantic. You'll be fantastic. And if not, you'll be whatever. Would you like to know what happens if you live a life of whatever? In the world to come, you're whatever. Giant, shining pillars, fiery pillars of brilliant people who you were amongst. Literally suns, people who shine as bright as the sun at midday, and you're whatever. They're giant, they're stellar, and you're nothing. The most precious commodity a human being has is this thing called time. Time is precious beyond description, and the first thing a person needs to do tshuva about is that key critical question: in what am I investing my life, which is my time? What am I accomplishing? And what are my goals? What are my aspirations? And when a person understands his greatness, when a person understands his potential, then he can begin weighing and measuring his actions. He can begin reviewing his year. He can begin asking, if I were merely Prince Charles of England, how much would the tabloids be destroying me for the way I talk, the way I act? Am I dignified? Am I elegant? Do I understand my greatness? Do I understand that when I walk down the street, there's a Jewish man, a Jewish woman who walks down the street? Do I understand my importance? Do I understand my significance? Do I carry myself appropriately for that position? When you think about that, you realize we have a lot of tshuva to do. Tshuva because I'm not reaching my potential. Tshuva because I'm not accomplishing what I could accomplish. And I think this chazal is a very, very important lesson to us. And well, Das Kanim is telling us a king can be given great honor. He won't become arrogant. Every human being in the monarchy bows face down right there. No human being is allowed to sit in his presence. That will make him arrogant. He understands the position given to God. From God, the position is what grants him the honor. But give him wealth and he's in grave jeopardy. Why? Because wealth spells independence. That sense of independence automatically leads to a sense of arrogance, a sense of importance that's false and delusional. An Eved needs an Adon, and an Adon needs an Eved. My relationship to Hashem is servant to master. Any sense of arrogance in my heart, any sense of I am the master, and it destroys that relationship. The sense of independence, the sense of I don't want any master, I don't want anybody on top of me, I don't need anyone, is the most poisonous ingredient to destroy that relationship. Rosh Hashanah is about being Mamlech Hashem, understanding that Hashem is the king of the universe, the shofet, the one who decides all mankind's future, and I too am a man, and that means Hashem decides my future. But fully feeling that requires me to understand that I am a servant. I am a servant dependent upon Hashem. I am not independent. I don't go my own way. I can't determine what's going to be. I am but a dependent servant standing in front of my master, and I humbly beg Hashem, help me. There are a lot of things that I need. I need Siyat Rishmaya, I need Parnasa, I need health, I need tremendous, tremendous help in all of my areas. I understand my role, I understand my part to play. I have to go out there and be very, very diligent, very, very vigorous. But I understand that all successes are in your hands. And that dependence upon Hashem is what defines a relationship. But the second part is equally important. The second part is understanding why it is that the Nevi himself felt so broken. They understood their greatness and therefore they understood the gravity of their sins. If I could ever get it straight, my importance, Bishvili Nivra Olam, means that Hashem would have created the entire world for any one of us. And the question then begs, demanding, asking, and that question is, what am I doing? And what could I possibly do? And a person has to think, a person has to contemplate, what could I accomplish? What could I do? What am I doing? Am I on the right track? Let me close with one last thought. Rav Yecheskel of Ramsky was one of the Gedolei Yisrael. The Chofetz Chaim knew about him. He was on the Beis Din of Vilna. He left Europe in the early 30s, and he became the Av Beis Din in London. He later left that position, but he was known as one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of his generation. After the war, a certain shochet was shechting improperly. He wasn't a religious man. He had maybe once been, but he was no longer, and he was shechting improperly. The London Beis Din called him in front of him and asked him to stop doing what he was doing. He refused. London Beis Din put out a letter that no one could eat from a shechita. What did this man do? He took the London Beis Din to court. London Beis Din had to defend himself and explained why it is that this man was acting inappropriately and why they weren't guilty of libel, taking away the man's living. So the London Beis Din had for their star defense Rav Yecheskel Avramsky. The lawyer for the London Beis Din asked Rav Avramsky to take the stand, and the lawyer said to him, "For the record, please state your name. My name is Rabbi Yecheskel Avramsky." "Rabbi Avramsky," said the lawyer, "is it true that you are the greatest living Torah authority on the European continent?" "Yes, it is." At which point the judge said, "Stop, wait a minute, sir. You're a rabbi. Doesn't it say in your Bible that you have to be humble? Saying that you're the greatest living Torah authority on the European continent doesn't sound very humble." Without missing a beat, Rav Yecheskel Avramsky said, "What could I do, Your Honor? I'm under oath." You see, he knew who he was. He was the greatest living Torah authority on the European continent. He understood his greatness. He understood who he was, but he was humble as pie. Understanding that Bishvili Nivra Olam, I have such obligations. I occupy this crane, this powerful thing called an Adam. When I walk into the room, a man walks in. A man opens his mouth. I'm embarrassed to say over Abraham Lincoln's line, better to keep your mouth shut and have the whole world think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove any doubt. Most people, when they walk into the room, dignified, Tzelem Elokim, the image of God, and then they open their mouth and destroy it. The mouth prattles and all types of things come out and you wonder. But understanding that that's so unacceptable for me. Why? Because God gifted me with this opportunity called life. And God gifted me this mind, this tongue, these hands and these legs. God gave me this greatest thing called living. What am I doing with it? What am I accomplishing? Thinking about that is the key to understanding a person's potential. Thinking about that is the key to utilizing life properly. May Hashem grant us success. May it be a beautiful year. May Hashem grant us a Shana Tova, Tikasev, Lichasim.